Well, today we come to our fourth and final week of Advent, as we've been working our way through the Advent season and the different themes, and today's theme will be the theme of love. And as we think about Advent, which means the arrival or the coming of, and we're looking back upon the coming of Christ, the first coming when he became flesh, when he was born of that Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how 9 months later she would give birth to a son, and they would place him in that famous manger, the centerpiece of our nativity scenes. As we think about the birth of Christ, we need to always keep in mind that that was motivated, that was all driven by love, by the love of God. It was God loved us and sent his son. We read this in the scriptures. Our first verse for today comes out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and the Apostle John puts it this way: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." John says, this is how God demonstrated his love, by the sending of his Son, that miraculous, amazing act. It's all a reflection, a demonstration of the love of God. Well, how is this a reflection of the love of God? How does God demonstrate his love by the sending of his Son? I want to look at that question and answer it in a couple ways. There's many ways we could answer it, but two ways I want you to think about this morning. And number one is this, is God did not have to send his Son. Now, we often think that maybe God had to redeem us, but the truth of the matter, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to send his Son to be a Savior. But God the Father was under really no obligation. He had not entered into a contract with humanity. When you think about before Adam and Eve sinned, God did not say to Adam and Eve, hey guys, if you mess up, you know what, if you sin, it's okay because I'm going to send a Savior someday. You guys are going to be covered. God didn't do that, did he? We see that from the get-go in Genesis 2, when God made Adam, even before God made Eve, God said this to Adam: "Adam, you're free to eat from any tree that's in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree, for if you eat of that tree, you will surely die." God simply gave the command and then the consequence if that command was broken back in the Garden of Eden with Adam. Again, and what was the consequence? The consequence would be death. And we see that that death was really twofold. It was certainly physical, because Adam would eventually die, right? We read that at the age of 930, Adam breathed his last breath and he finally died after that long life that he had. Physical death came to Adam and to Eve, but also a spiritual death took place as well, didn't it? Because that relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden before sin was so much different than after the fall. Their relationship had drastically changed after they ate of the fruit of the tree. Everything changed for Adam and Eve. And so God did not have to send his Son, for God is holy and righteous and just. And he could have just let mankind go their own way and then eventually face his judgment. That would have been perfectly just and good for God to do that. And so easy to forget that God is, in fact, holy and righteous and just, and that he's angered by sin. This is how God is described in the scriptures. We read this in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says this, says, "God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day." That's the NIV. The ESV puts it this way: a God who feels indignation every day. There's this righteous anger that God feels every day as he looks upon the world of sin, the humanity of sin that he sees every day. And it's his nature to feel anger and wrath because of sin. And so again, we need to be mindful that God did not have to send his Son, but it because of his love for humanity that he sent his Son. Number two is we see that God's love was incredibly costly. It was costly for the Father, as God the Father would send, he would give his Son. He would send his Son into a broken world that's full of sin and sickness and disease. He would send his perfect Son into the world. God sacrificed. God the Father had sacrificed. It was a cost to God the Father, but also certainly it was a cost to God the Son as well, wasn't it? As Jesus would take on flesh, and as Jesus would ultimately lay down his life for sinners, he would be that sin offering, that substitute, that atoning sacrifice for our sins as he would go eventually to the cross and give of his life. And really, when you think about that cost that God the Father and God the Son gave, it's really immeasurable, isn't it? We can't even measure it from a human perspective. For the only way that Jesus could redeem us and take care of our sin was for him to lay down his life, to become a sacrifice for sin. And we see that it was costly. We also see how difficult this was for the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Because as we look at the events of the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Jesus pray? As he wrestles with what's about to come, this cup of wrath that he knows he has to drink, what's his prayer? You know it, right? Oh, Father, if it's possible, if there's any way that really you can redeem mankind apart from me drinking this cup, please let this cup pass from me. But what was the Father's answer to that prayer? No, there is no other way. The only way that mankind can be redeemed is by Jesus, you shedding your blood upon the cross. If there was another way, God the Father would have granted that request to God the Son. But he didn't. He said, no, Jesus, you have to go to the cross. You have to be that sin bearer. That's the only way for people to be saved. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8, a very familiar verse. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater sacrifice, no greater love, as Jesus also says, than to lay down your life for someone else. I'm sure many of you are aware of what happened a week ago. If we turn back the clock to last Sunday, you saw the news, or maybe you read an article about what happened in Australia, as there were hundreds of Jews who were celebrating the Hanukkah festival, the Hanukkah feast there. And a couple gunmen, right, came out and shot, I think 15 or 16 died last I knew, the count, and 40 were injured. And as we look back upon the event of that day in Australia, we see so much hatred, don't we, as we see people taking the life of other people. But there was also a lot of love that took place that day as well. Because we see that one man went and he tackled the gunman and he ripped the gun out of his hand, even though he had been shot himself. An amazing, amazing sacrificial love that man gave forth that day. And there was another man there that day, an elderly man, by the name of Alex Clayton. And he was actually a Holocaust survivor. And reports are this, that he was also shot and killed. But you know what he was doing when he was shot and killed? He was hugging his wife. He was protecting his wife. No greater sacrifice, no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. And as yet, as we think about Jesus and what he's done for us, it's such an incredible love, because it's not just a husband maybe who's protecting and dying for his wife, or maybe a parent for a child, but it's the perfect holy Son of God. He's dying for sinners. He's dying for a wretch like me, someone who is steeped in selfishness and sin and rebellion against God. And yet Jesus would still go to the cross for me and for you. That's an amazing love. That's an incredible love That's why we hear so many of the old hymns, right? Oh, how, I can't sing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me, you know, that he should die for me. It's just this awe, this wonder that God would die for me, a sinner. It's an incredible love, and it's an incredible, costly love. And this kind of love, when we experience this love of God, it should do something. It should cause us to love one another. It should cause us to, as Scripture says, to live a life of love. Well, how do we live a life of love? I want to answer that question now and kind of shift gears and make some application. When we think about the great love of God, it should impact us as believers. So three things I want us to think about this morning, a few truths. When we think about how we can live a life of love, number one is this. Our eyes need to be upward. Our eyes need to be upward. When we think about what love is and all that, we need to always be looking up to God and his love for us. We need to be focused upon his love. Again, looking at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is a truth that we constantly need to remind ourselves of. And why is that? Because we live in a world, a culture that tends to focus on itself and what it does, all the, quote, good things that it does. And so with that comes how well the world loves. And so what we often hear from the world is this, man, I love Travis way more than he loves me. You know, I give so much more. I'm just joking with you. But I love this person or that person. I give out so much more love than what I receive. And as Christians, sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into that same mindset of always thinking that way when it comes to love. And yet, what does John say here when he talks about love? He says, hey, this is love. Get yourself out of the equation. Don't even think of yourself. Hey, this is love. That God loved us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. John says, look up. Look up to God. Look at what God has done. He sent his son into this world. And this sending was not an easy thing. Think about what Jesus did. You know, God the Father was not sending Jesus to Disney World, right? He was not saying, hey, you're going to have a nice, easy life. No, it was a difficult life. He became a humble servant. He eventually was spit upon and tortured and ultimately crucified for our sins. He became obedient to death, even death upon the cross. If you want to know what love is, as Foreigner once famously asked, I want to know what love is. If you want to know what love is, you look at the cross. You look at God. Keep your eyes upon God. John would say later in that same letter that God is love. The very essence of love is we find it in God. God is the definition of love. Let God define love, not humanity. So before we maybe be tempted to maybe pat ourselves on the back or maybe boast about how we love others, we always need to go back, keep our eyes on God and say, God, you are love. You are love. And this is how I know what love is. You sent your son into this world to die for me. The truth of the matter is, even the most loving person that you can think of on the planet, you may know people who are incredibly loving. You know what? That love doesn't even come close, doesn't even compare to the great love of God. So number one is look up and focus on God's love toward us. Number two is we must rely on this love. It's one thing for us to say, yeah, I know God loves me. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. It's another thing to trust in that. To trust in the love of God, to rely upon the love of God. And this can be difficult for us as humans, can it? Why is that? Because as humans, we experience love on a human level, and often human level love falls short, right? It fails because none of us can love in a perfect manner. I think of those who have gone through the pain, the sin of adultery, and they've experienced unfaithfulness from another person who they thought was going to love them, right? And so that person that they walk the aisle with, they pledge their lives to be faithful, to love each other till death do us part. They've experienced this unfaithfulness. And so sometimes they may think, will God do the same thing? I mean, God said, I'll never leave you, but is that really true? Sometimes people can doubt the faithfulness of God. And if you're in that boat today, maybe you're struggling to believe that God will never turn his back on you, that he'll be faithful. He's got a loyal love toward you. If you struggle to believe that today, then be assured of this. Scripture reminds us of this awesome truth. God is not a man that he should lie. And by that, God is not a sinful man that he should lie or be deceitful. God is not a son of man that he should change his mind. Now, I know there's some people debate about God changing his mind and the scriptures that talk about that. But the main point of that statement is this. God is faithful. God is loyal to you. If you're in Christ today, if you're a believer in Jesus, you can lay your head on your pillow tonight and knowing this. When you wake up in the morning tomorrow, God is still going to love you. When you are ready to breathe your last breath on your deathbed, God is still loving you. God is going to love you into eternity. The Bible says he loves us with an everlasting love. And we need to rely upon that love. Trust in that love. Listen to what John says again in 1 John. I encourage you to read 1 John if you can today or this week. There's so much on the love of God in that little letter. But 1 John 4:16 says this. And so we know and what? Rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. John says, know this love, not only intellectually, but believe it in your heart. Rely on this love that God has for you. Why? Because that's going to propel you, to motivate you on how you ought to love others. We're called to love others in the same way that God loves us. And if we don't know how God loves us, how in the world are we going to love one another, right? You know, sometimes when we find a brother or sister going through a hard time, and you ever feel like you just don't know what you can say? You ever been there like, I don't got nothing for you, sorry, I got no words for you. Let me give you some advice. You can tell them this. Bill, God is love. And God loves you. And you know what? That may be the best thing that he can hear or needs to hear. And that may be the best thing that we can say at times when we don't know what to say to our brother or sister in Christ when they're going through a hard time. Remind them that God is love. And that God loves you. Which leads us to number three, which is we must love one another. So many times in scriptures we find the command to love one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Well, it's great to keep our eyes upward and to know and to rely on the love that God has for us. It's important also that as we receive this love from God and experience his love, that we're called to pour it out to other people. A good analogy is the sponge analogy, right? You've probably heard it. We're to be like sponges. We're to just sit and soak in the water of God's love. Just be that sponge that just soaks and understands and trusts in the love of God. Soak it up. But then what? Let God squeeze you out, and then you pour out that same water, that same love upon other people. Be like a sponge. Soak in God's love and pour it out to other people. We read this in, again, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Now, John there is not saying that words aren't important. You know, actions are the only thing that matters. Certainly God cares about our words. He wants us to speak gently and kindly and lovingly. He doesn't want us to be harsh and cutting and judgmental with our words. We're to love with our tongue. But John's saying, hey, don't just say I love you with your tongue and then don't ever do any action. There's no action that accompanies those words is what John is getting at. We see this same truth from James in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. When James is talking about genuine, solid faith, he says this: "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Why do Apostle James and Apostle John, why do they talk like that? Why do they say, how can you say you love God and yet you can't meet the needs of other people when they have genuine needs? How could they say such a thing? What they're saying is if you've truly understood the love of God, that he has given you a gift. He's given you his son. The most precious thing you need is forgiveness of sins in your life. God has given that to you. He's met your deepest need. So if you've experienced that from God, how can you not have that same kind of love towards your fellow man, is what James and John are saying there. And so as we think about truly loving others, once again, we have to go back to the source of love. We have to go back and look at God, and we have to remember the love that he has for us. You know, God could have simply taken the clouds and orchestrated them in such a way that he wrote out, "I love you," in the sky. So every day we look up and we say, "Oh, look at the sky, look at the clouds. That's God letting me know that he loves me." Isn't that wonderful? But he did so much more. He didn't just say, "I love you." He demonstrated his love, didn't he? He demonstrated it by doing something, by action, by sending of his son, and Jesus actively obeying the Father and then laying down his life for sinners like us. An incredible, incredible, incredible love. And that is the example of love that you and I are to follow. When Scripture says, live a life of love, it's with that mindset. Love in the same manner that God has loved you. Well, how about you? How about me? Is God calling you to action? Are you guilty of saying, "Hey, I love you," but then there's no follow through, there's no action that accompanies those words? We can all be guilty of that. If so, then say, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be a person of action. A person who not only says I love you, but shows it through my actions, through the things that I do." And maybe there's even someone in your life that maybe even as I'm talking, you're thinking of. You're like, "Man, that person needs some help. And God wants me to minister and to show his love to that person." If so, then act upon that. Don't deny that today. May God help us to be a people who, again, live a life of love. Well, as we wrap up things today, most important question for all of us is this. It's do you know this kind of love? Do you know this God of love, the God who is love? Do you know him? And if you don't know him, then you haven't experienced this amazing grace, this love, this forgiveness, this faithful, loyal love that God has. And if you haven't come to Christ, then today I would urge you, I would plead with you to surrender your heart and your life to the one who loved you enough to actually die for you, to wrap his arms around you and take the bullet in his back. The bullet that we all deserve. The Bible says this: the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve not only physical death, but an eternal death, eternal separation from God forever because of our sin. And yet Jesus has stepped in. He's bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God. And that's through the cross of Christ. And if you haven't come to Jesus, then come to the cross. Kneel at the foot of the cross. Confess your sins. Say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Jesus to come and cleanse me, wash me of my sin, and make me a new person. God, would you do that in my life? Just simply call out to God. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's nothing better than you can do than to know this God of love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the great love that you have. And Lord, we could be here all afternoon meditating upon your love and still not really grasp it fully. As the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's so deep and wide and high and long. Oh, it's beyond measure. But Lord, we thank you that we can know some of it when we turn to you and when we trust in Jesus, the one who loves us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in love, to live a life of love. And Lord, we all fall short. I know I fall short in so many ways. So Lord, help us to just listen to your voice when you call us to love this person or love that person, that we'd be obedient to you, that we'd be like Christ who laid down his life for us. Help us, O God, to be loving people. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.